Today I'd like to share a topic with you that I have titled The Never Forsaken Children of God. And that is a very beautiful reality that God has never forsaken any of us, will never forsake any of us. Of course, He can't make us do things that we don't want to do, and He won't. He's given us freedom of will, that we have the choices in our life to say yes, say no, do this, do that. But none of those things, even when we don't make good choices, none of those things ever cause God not to love us. None of those things ever cause God to forsake us. He's always there. I learned many years ago in a teaching I heard that I thought this was a very relevant phrase that I've remembered over the years, and that is that God is closer to you than your breath. And your breath is pretty close. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read, "Let your conversation," that your lifestyle, "be without covetousness." Covetousness is, you know, that's what the world's always after us, to have more of this and more of that. And of course, most of it we can't have because you can't afford it. And so many people just wind up being unhappy with what they have and always looking for something they don't have. And that is not the way that a person becomes content. Content means that you're blessed with who you are, where you are, what you're doing, and that you're not reaching out for things you can't have or shouldn't have. Let your lifestyle, that's what conversation is. You know, the King James makes it sound like when two people have a discussion. But that word in the Middle English, when this Bible was translated, meant lifestyle, behavior. Let it be without covetousness. You know, Jesus said that the abundance of a man's life, He said, beware of covetousness, because the abundance of a man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. You know, the abundance in your life isn't based on how much money you have, how nice your vehicle is, or anything like that. Has everything, how good your job is, or any of that, has everything to do with your relationship with God. And be content with such things as you have. Why? For He, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is always there. In the Young's literal translation of that verse, they gave it this way: be free from the love of money. Everybody always talks about money being the root of all evil, but it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of it. Because when you love something, you can't get enough of it. Yep. You can get enough hell in a minute, right? Enough of a bad time real quick. But when it comes to love, you just can't get enough of it. I don't know what you've ever been accused of in life. I've been accused of things in life, just like every man. But I've never been accused of being too loving. Nobody has ever said, you know, he's just too loving. I mean, And nobody will ever accuse you of that. The love of money is what gets people into trouble. That has to do with covetousness. And really, it isn't the money so much as the power. That's why we see the things we see in the world today, because people want more power, whether they be, you know, politicians, or whether they be dictators or entertainers or whoever they might be. It has to do with power. In other words, what money can buy. And in the end, really, you ain't taking it with you. None of that. You can't do anything with it. You can't buy health with it. If there's no food to buy, you can't have food with it. You can't eat it. You can't do anything with it, really. Be free from the love of money. And free because it's bondage to live that way. Content with such things as you have, for Himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. And the Authorized Standard Version reads, without covetousness, the behavior, being content with the things present, for He had said, no, I will not leave thee, no, nor forsake thee. And in the language which this was originally written, which was Greek, and you don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, it's got what they call double and triple negatives. You know, if you said me, myself, and I, that would be a triple positive, I guess, right? Triple reflective, me, myself, and I. Talking about myself in three ways, right? Well, when you say something negatively twice, it's called a double negative, like no, never. If you said it, a triple negative would be no, never, never. And this goes beyond that in the Greek. English can't even describe it. But if you were going to describe this phrase, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, if you're going to do it in English straight from the Greek, it would read something like, I will never, never, never leave thee, and never, 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 never forsake thee. See, God is always with you, each and every day of your life. There is never a time or a situation that He's not there. He's always there with you and for you. But again, He can't force us to do anything we don't want to do. He will not take over our lives. He will not take over the situations we're in. It's up to us to acknowledge that He's there, walk and talk with Him. But He's, make no mistake, He is there. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, in the darkest day of your life, in the darkest place you might be, He's there. Because He will never, never, never leave you, and never, 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 never forsake you. You know, sometimes even your best friends will forsake you. Things get rough. Psst, they get their hat, right? Right? I mean, you don't have to say yes, but you know that's right. When things get tough, sometimes people you thought you could depend on, they're not there, right? God is always, always, always there. Not just in the worst of times, but even in the best of times. And that's why verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God is there to help you. Not force you, not force Himself upon you, help you, and not do it for you. He's not going to do things for us. That would be wrong. He will help us, though. And boy, I'll tell you, there's no help like God has. And there's some things in life that only God can help you. Everybody uses this saying, you know, God help him, God help me, God help us. Well, you know, there's some things in life, that's it. I mean, you're at the end of the rope, that's it. Only God can help you. But you know what? He is there. He will never, never, never leave you. He will never, never forsake you. God's children are never, ever forsaken. And definitely not for eternity. And I will not fear. You know, fear is what I was taught many years ago by a very wise man. Fear is the sand in the machinery of life. Fear is rust in your gun barrel. Fear is that thing that stops you from being who you can be and makes you be who you don't want to be. Fear is not that thing when you step out in the road and you think you're going to get hit by a car or you're faced with some situation in life like you're falling or something like that. No, no, no. That's not truly fear. That's self-preservation. You'd be dumb not to pay attention to getting hit by a car. You'd be dumb not to be worried about falling. You would be dumb not, right? That would be foolish. That's self-preservation. Fear is that thing which makes a person worry and doubt what's going to happen next, which makes a person do things they should not do, they don't want to do, and makes people stop doing things they think maybe they should do or they know they should do, but they won't because of fear. Since God is always with us, we can boldly say He's our helper and I will not fear. And then the next line there should be a question. What's man going to do to me? Because most of the things in life have to do with other men trying to bring fear on men. Look in Genesis 26, if you would. Genesis 26. The never forsaken children of God. Genesis 26 and verse 20. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Isaac is the one who is the ancestor of Jesus Christ because through his bloodline Mary was born. And Isaac's herdmen strove with the herdmen of Gerar. What they were striving over was water. Because if you have cattle or sheep, they need water. You've all seen the westerns, right? Where the sheep herders and the cattlemen have the big fight because of the water and everything else. Well, this is not a new story. The water is ours. Men still fight over stuff like that. It's our water. it's our land, all that. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And he digged another well and strove for that also, and called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. For that they strove not. He just looking for a place where he could get water and leave him alone. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord had made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know, you can't do anything without water. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. But, you know, he didn't want to have a war over water. That doesn't help. And the Lord appeared on him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So all the way back to Abraham and Isaac, God was with them, as he is today with all of his children. God will never, never leave us and never, never forsake us. We are never forsaken. We're going to go to Genesis 28, if you go there. So put your finger or marker in Genesis 28 and then go back to Hebrews. Only this time, we're going to go to Genesis, but I want you to go to Hebrews. But hold your place in Genesis. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Because God is with us, we never have need for fear. Just no reason for it. Fear is not a good thing. Fear is a bad thing. Fear is that thing that keeps us from being what we want to be. Keeps us from doing what we want to do. Let's see. Where's that verse I wanted to read to you? Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities of our feelings, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. If there's anything in life that has ever tempted you, Jesus Christ had the same temptation. Now, years ago, there was a movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, and certain denominations got up in arms over it, but he was tempted. Now, there's a difference between sinning and being tempted. A person who is tempted is being lured. It's like putting a bait on a hook when you're fishing. A fish is tempted, but he's not snagged until he bites it. So there's not sin in temptation. Temptation is the lure to get you to sin. He was tempted in every point, like you, me, every other man, woman that ever lived. In all points, but he didn't sin. But this is why he understands what you're about. He understands what I'm about. This is why it says in the next verse, I can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace for help in the time of need. That's why. He knows everything about you. The good, the bad, the not so good. The not so good looking. The good, the bad, the ugly. All of it. He knows it all. Also, Jesus Christ, you can go back to Genesis. Jesus Christ, with his death and resurrection, ascension into heaven, pouring out the Holy Spirit, has delivered us from the ultimate death. And also, in the process of doing that, has delivered us from the fear of death, which is the bottom line for all fears. And since he's delivered us from the fear of death, he's also in the process paralyzed the devil, who is the one who holds the power of death. God is not the one who holds the power of death. The devil is, says so in the Bible, more than one place. But it is that fear of death that gives man all of his fears in life. Guy's afraid of losing his job, because then he can't pay his bills. And he can't pay his bills, what if he gets sick and I haven't got any health care, no insurance? Good Lord, I'll die. Or if you go visit somebody like my father-in-law, who's in a rehab unit right now, and you see all these poor folks in there, they're old and sickly, and Whoa, you don't want to get like that. That's why? Because the bottom line, fear of death. But we've been delivered from that because Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he does, the dead in Christ will rise. And in doing that, the hand of the devil who holds the power of death is paralyzed because he can't. For those of us who look to God, he cannot control your life. He cannot make you do what you don't want to do through fear. He can't do that if you acknowledge that you're a child of God, that God has not forsaken you, will never leave you, you've nothing to fear, you have eternity to look forward to. You see? So he can't make you do things that you wouldn't order. He can't control your life. You can be free from all of that. You can be the person you want to be, the person you should be. We all can. God won't do it for us, but he will help us. Back in Genesis 28, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Jacob was Isaac's son, later became known as Israel. He's the man where all the Jews came from. The children of Israel came from Jacob. When his name was Israel, then they became called the children of Israel. And he charged him and he said, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And Isaac went away, Jacob went with him to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Skip on down to verse 10. He did what God told him to do through his father. And he went to Beersheba, verse 10, and toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that night and put them for his pillows. Must have been a tough dude, huh? Rest your head on a stone for a pillow. And lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. I don't know about you, but stones are pretty hard on the head. You know, even a sleeping bag with a ground cloth and a cushion under it, still pretty hard, isn't it? But he used stones. Tough dude. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord said, stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee shall, and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." No matter where you go, I'll be with you. And this record, and so many others like it, always talks about, "I am the God of your father Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob." And the reason he would tell these men that is because it would remind them of what he did for Abraham, what he did for Isaac, what he did for Jacob. And when you remember all the different things that God has done for these men, then you know that he will not do less for you as his child. He won't do less, but it's those reminders that help you to remember. Oh, this guy had a rough going of it here, but look what God did for him. This guy had a long row to hoe. That's what my daddy would say, a long row to hoe. And look what God did for him. I remember that. I remember what he did. That's why God would say that. So, like father, like son. What he did for Abraham, he did for Isaac. What he did for Isaac, he did for Jacob. What he did for Jacob, he did for Jacob's sons. Look in Deuteronomy 31, fifth book. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 31. This is Moses at the end of his life. He spake these words, verse 1, unto all Israel, and he said unto them, "I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in." Well, I guess not. He's up in years. "Also the Lord had said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, their enemies, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all commandments which I have commanded you. So Joshua is going to take over Moses. Moses is about to pass away, old age. And he says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." This is a constant truth throughout all of God's word. He will never, ever, ever forsake his people. Never. We are the not forsaken, never forsaken children of God. Look in Joshua. That's the book after Deuteronomy. First chapter. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And that is the harshest language in all of the Hebrew. It's very guttural the way, if we could read it in Hebrew. If you were to read it that way in the English, it would be this way. "Moses is dead." And the reason he had to do that is because for 40 years, right from the time Moses delivered the children of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt, for 40 years he was their leader. He was always there. He was the one they depended on. 40 years is a long time. And now he's gone. And so they mourned for him for a little more than a month. And at the end of that time, it was time to move on. And that they weren't moving on, and that's why God said to Joshua, who was the man to take over Moses' responsibility, he said, "He's dead. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given on you, as I said unto Moses." What a promise, huh? How much land can you tread? How much walking around could you do? And every place you step becomes yours. That's what he promised them. Everything under their feet that they tread upon, that they stepped on. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, down to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast, your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That was God's promise to Joshua. And he didn't fail him and he didn't forsake him. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee." The word of God. "Turn not from it to the right or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Having this word in your life causes your life to prosper. Take this word out of your life will cease to prosper. It's really that simple. You become like everybody else in the world with no guide, no map, no compass. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and shall have good success." And then at the end of verse 9 he says, "The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." That was the promise to Joshua. Made the same promise to Samuel and all of God's people throughout every record in God's word. Look in Psalm 37. Middle of your Bible. 37th Psalm, or skip on down to the 25th verse. Here the psalmist said, "I have been young and now am old." Something young people don't seem to understand is that you get old. You know, it doesn't really hit you until, I don't know, you're whatever age. No, it actually never hit me until, I tell you when it hit me that I was getting older, was when my high school graduating class did a reunion. And it was like the 35th. I graduated high school in 1963. That's just about the time we invented the wheel, you know. Discovered fire, gunpowder, all that stuff. No, anyway, 63, that's a long time ago, right? That's 46 years. Well, anyway, it was about the 40th anniversary or something like that. And I got—I didn't go because it was in New York, and it was just too far. And anyways, I get this photograph that my buddy who went there, some of you guys have met Kent, good friend of mine. I've known him since high school. And he sent me a photograph, you know, via the Internet, via email of these people. And I looked and I thought, wow, where'd they take this? In a nursing home? Who are these people? They could be my great-great-grandfather. Now, one guy looked like Santa Claus. And I, you know, gray beard, gray hair, all of that, and a lot of it. And that just blew my mind. And I thought, wait, I graduated high school with these people. And from that day on, I realized that, hard to believe, I was getting older. So it took me till I was in my, I don't know, 50-something. And it's just something that young people don't, you don't, when you're young, you don't realize you're getting old. You don't. But you are. Because every day you're a little older than you were the day before. And the next thing you know, you turn around and you go, where did all that, wait a minute, you know, these stairs didn't seem this, were they making these stairs a different angle nowadays? It seemed a little bit harder to get up them. You know, that alarm clock seems to go off earlier than it used to. It's set the same. Oh, man, I don't remember this thing being that heavy before. All these things start to happen, you know. And it seems gradual, but then you turn around one day, and there you are. You're an old fogey. Yep. Well, nobody gets out of that. Absolutely nobody. Verse 25, here's something to remember. The psalmist said, I have been young, and now am old. So through his whole life, he said, yet I have not seen the righteous what? Forsaken. Nor their seed begging bread. God does not now, nor did he ever, nor will he ever forsake his people. Not ever. He's there for you right now. He was there for you yesterday and the day before. He will be there for you tomorrow. He will be there for you every day of your life, just like he has before. Whether or not you acknowledge the fact that he's there is up to you. We call that practicing the presence of God. And how one practices the presence of God is just like you practice the presence of your girlfriend, your wife, your husband, your buddy, your brother, your sister. You talk to them, right? You don't sit next to somebody you know and you never say a word to them. Or they never say a word to you. That'd bug you, wouldn't it? If you're with this person and sucker never said anything, wouldn't that bug you? It's the same thing with God. You got to talk to him. But John doesn't talk, or you can't shut him up. One or the other. You know, it's that way. That's how you practice the presence of God. You talk to him. You either could do that aloud if you're alone. If you do that and there's other people around, they might think you're a little weird. It's kind of like the guy walking, you know, in the supermarket now with the Bluetooth stuck in his ear, right? And he's talking to somebody. You know, what are you talking about, man? I mean, he's not even talking to you. He's just walking along talking to somebody on the cell phone, right? I mean, is that weird or what? So maybe in public, you know, you don't want to be talking to God out loud. But, you know, you can talk to him right here, right in your being. He'll hear it. I have been young, and now am I old. I'm not talking about me, the psalmist. I was young. I'm getting older. But I have not, you know, I have never seen any of God's people forsaken. Not ever. Look in Isaiah 41. A couple of books to your right. Acknowledging that God is always there with you might seem simple, but during the course of a day in life, you forget it. You think you're all alone, you're doing it all on your own. And if you think you're all alone and you're doing it all on your own, you know what? You are. You got to ask. You got to acknowledge his presence. You got to ask for his help. But when you do, he's right there to help you. Verse 10 of Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise, not just to the Old Testament saints, but to us as well. Look in look in Psalm again. Go to Psalm 94. I really want to impress this upon you, and my prayer is that you'll keep this in mind, and when you forget about it, that you'll go back to thinking about it. Psalm 94, verse 14, the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. You know, the Lord's portion is His people. What does God get out of all of this? Most people never ask that. Most people want to see what they can get out of it. That's what makes most churches today prosperous, because what they do is they turn their pulpit into a self-help lecture. And it's all about the people, the people, the people. Nobody ever asks, what does God get out of it? You know what God gets out of it? You all. That's what He gets. Gets you. You're His inheritance. The Lord's people are His portion. That's what He gets. That's all He wants. He wants a family. That's it. That's why He made Adam and Eve. He wanted a family. He didn't want puppets. He wanted a family. He wanted people that would love Him and fellowship with Him and walk and talk with Him, that He didn't have to smack Him around to get Him to do that. He wants it free will. That's why you can do what you want to do, when you want to do it. He won't stop you, even if it's the dumbest thing that you ever thought about doing. You know, famous last words. Hey, y'all, watch this! Those are famous last words, right? Psalm, did I tell you, 94:14, we read that. The Lord will not cast off. Go to Psalm 73. Verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Ever felt like that? You don't have to answer that. I felt like that before God. Boy, am I dumb. Like a dumb beast. Foolish. Nevertheless, look at this. As dumb as we might be, as foolish as we might be at times, we could be like a beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to what? That's right. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, you don't stay young and strong forever. Those stairs do get steeper at some point in life. You can ask my father-in-law, he'll tell you that. You can ask any old guy, he'll tell you that. But you know what? God is the portion of your heart forever. He'll strengthen you forever. Psalm 23. I know you know this one. 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside still waters. You know, if you probably don't know much about sheep, I don't imagine. Not that I know a whole lot, but the example of sheep is used here, God being our shepherd. Sheep will not drink turbulent water. Sheep are real spooky. They're very gentle, and they're easily frightened. And sheep are just like dogs, you know. You can call them by their, you can give them a name, call them, they'll come to you. In Bible college, we had some sheep I used to feed in that. We used to groom them and that, you know, cut their wool off and that. You call them, they'll come to you just like a dog. Especially if you got food. And they know you're the guy with the food, they'll come right to you. But you know, they won't, if you bring them to some of these rivers we have where the water's rushing, a braided river, something like that, maybe, you know, a 3-4 white cap. No, they won't drink that. The example is, He brings us to green pastures. You ever been in a green pasture, just beautiful, fruitful? Still water. Nothing's all turbulent and shook up around you. He restores my soul. That means sometimes it needs restoration. Your soul's your life, who you are. Sometimes it needs to be restored. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He doesn't drag us down the path of righteousness. You know, kicking and screaming. Some of us, that's what it would take, right? Kicking and screaming. He leads us there. You don't go if you don't want to go. If somebody's leading you, it's up to you to go. Isn't that the best way, though? It's a burden on us. I know that. You know, I've heard people over the years say, oh, I wish you'd just take my free will and just make me do it. No, no, you don't. No, 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 you don't. That means you'd probably be eating salads most of the time. Right? For a starter. I don't want to eat salads all the time. Do you? I need meat. I need something that had a face on it. By God. That's right. And parents. That's what I need. And so do you, right? So that's probably what you'd eat, because that's, you know, no fat, no cholesterol in there. No sodium there. Nice salad. And after a while, you know, you wouldn't want salad, right? Or maybe he'd make you do things like, you know, you can't watch that. No, 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 no. You will not watch that TV show. The V-chip set permanently. And you won't do this. You can't read that. And you better not look at that. So you wouldn't like that if all your freedom of choice was taken away. And you know who else wouldn't like it? God wouldn't like it. He leads. He leads us. It's up to us to follow. Yea. Now look at this verse. This is one of my favorites. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That's why. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Of course, the shepherd's rod was used to get the sheep to go where he wanted them to go. It was also used to defend the sheep against marauders, wolves, things of that nature. Think 30-06 or 338 Mag. That's what the rod is. Thou preparest a table before me. Look at this. In the presence of my enemies. Your enemies can watch as you enjoy a banquet. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's in reference to the Spirit of God. Oil in the Word of God is always used to be an analogy of the Spirit of God. My cup runneth over. That's more than you need, abundance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Awesome Psalm. Psalm 139. Just two more places and we'll wrap this up for you. One more place in Psalms and then one place in Isaiah. As we continue to consider that God will never, ever, ever forsake us nor leave us. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. He knows when you lay down and go to bed and when you get up in the morning. He knows everything in between. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So don't try hiding nothing. He already knows. Don't have to be ashamed to go to God. You don't have to feel guilty or anything like that. He already knows. So, you know. Sometimes you're like, you know, like the kid that did the thing he shouldn't have done and he doesn't want to tell mom or dad. And it's kind of like, you know, no, I didn't do no. But maybe mom or dad, oh, usually moms know that anyway. They got mom vision or something. My mom always knew what I did. I don't know how. I didn't get away with a whole lot. For there's not a word in my tongue, but Thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it. Where shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Now, a little side note here. The word hell would have been better translated as grave, which is what, in almost every place in the Bible in the Old Testament where the word hell appears, it should have been translated grave. And in the New Testament, in almost every place, it should have been translated grave. The Hebrew word is Sheol, and the Greek word is what? Who remembers? Nobody? Good. I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to look it up. What? No, that's the actual, that's the fire, lake of fire. Anyway, we'll let you look it up. So I'll just tell you this. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. My wife's cheating over here trying to look up that word. Well, I got her studying anyway, right? If I should say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. There is no place you can go where God is not going to be with you. The greatest place, the worst place, He's there. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, the entire medical field is still trying to figure out the human body. Maybe they'll get some of it as time goes on, but the whole thing is just a wonder. Wonderfully and fearfully made, marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth that right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Before you existed, God knew everything about you. And while you were in your mother's womb being put together, He knew everything about you then too. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He has good thoughts about us. He loves you. He doesn't see the negative bad stuff. He sees you like He sees His son. That's how He sees you. Glad for that. He doesn't say bad things about you behind your back either. Or wish you ill. Imagine if He did. Remember, God's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. If He would say something like, you should never have been born, you'd be gone. That'd be the end of it. He doesn't do that. If I should count His thoughts, they're more in number than the sand. All His good thoughts about you. More in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. Boy, what a tremendous passage. And the last place I'd like to go is in Isaiah 49. You can't escape from God. You can ignore Him, though. You shouldn't, but you could. And if you ignore Him, well, He can't do much for you. I know, like I know my name, that everybody in this room and everybody that's going to hear this teaching on the CDs that we send out has had a moment in life where they had a thought they shouldn't do something or they should do something. And they either did it or didn't do it and don't know where the thought came from. Where do you think the thought came from? Maybe you better do this? I don't know. And then later you say, oh, you know, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Or, boy, I'm glad I did that. Most of the time, unfortunately, it's, I knew I should have done that. I know that every person that hears this teaching, every person that's sitting in this room has had that experience. Where do you think it comes from? But, you know, you get that little thought, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that. That's not a good thing to do there. You know, maybe you should, don't go down there. Go over here. You know, it's just a quiet little still voice, and you're not dragged down that road. It's not, you're not grabbed by the back of your head, you know, do that, I said. It's not like that. It's a suggestion. That's how God works. Still, quiet. It's up to us to acknowledge that He's there, but make no mistake about it. He has never left you. Not one second in your life has been without the presence of God. He is truly closer to you right now than your breath. And look, you just can't get any closer than that. Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, a nursing baby, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, that does happen, doesn't it? It's not very common, but it does happen. Yeah, they can forget. Yet will I not forget thee. God's thoughts and memories and concern about you are stronger even, this is why he used a nursing mother. There's no stronger bond than a mother and her baby. There just isn't. And even in that, we see cases and situations where, for whatever reason, a woman just doesn't want to know that kid, right? And has no compassion on him. It does happen. God will never do that. And he uses the greatest of all human experiences to describe that. Imagine that. You know, I read recently that the most dangerous place in the world is between a mother and her child. I think that's true. You could ask any sow, any bear sow, right? Or any moose cow. You can ask, I know these folks have this particular dog, Malamute, from the same kennel that mine come from. Her name is Sakari, which I understand in one of the languages here means sugar or sweet. Can anybody verify that for me? No? Yes? No? Sukari?
I think so.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Anyway, she is close, close but no cigar. All right, well, anyway, I don't know how they spell it, but she's a Malamute. She's gray, and she had some pretty big litters, and, you know, I always see the puppies, and, you know, they love me, and I want to tell you, buddy, you don't put your hand near Sukari's puppies, because if you do, you'll be pulling back a bloody stump. I mean, you know, that is the most dangerous place to be, is between a mother and child. And yet, there are times when there are, you know, mother and child are separated and they forget, but not God. Even stronger than that. Behold, he says, verse 16, I have graven, that's tattooed, thee upon the palms of my hands. In the lands and times of the Bible, they would get tattoos to remind them, just like people do today. Sometimes people, tattoo doesn't mean much, but it started out to be, you know, to remember somebody. You get a tattoo that says, Mom. I got one on my forearms 30-some-odd years ago that says, Susie and Linus. Don't ever get tattoo your girlfriend. But this worked out. Because there's Susie sitting over there. But you're not supposed to do that, okay? Because then, you know, you got to cross it out and it'd be Mary and Linus. You know, or Barbara and Linus or whatever, right? You don't want to do that. But in the last times of the Bible, that's what they did. They would tattoo things they wanted to remember. Now, you know, I can't even see my forearm right now. I can't. But God says he's got them on his hands. Not just on this part of the hand, on the palm, so he can look at them. All the time he's looking at you. All the time. That's what he's talking about. Because he's spirit. He doesn't have hands. And he doesn't have tattoos. You know, he doesn't have a tattoo on his bicep that says Linus or anything like that. It's a figure of speech to show you that he will never forget you, that you are always, always, always in his sight. I have tattooed thee on the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. And in the lands and times of the Bible, the walls around the cities protected the cities. It didn't keep the inhabitants in. It kept the enemy out. It's the Greek word that described that wall around the cities. It's a Greek word, policia, from which you get the English word police, which is designed to protect the inhabitants. God's always looking at you, always looking for your benefit, to keep the enemy away from you. He's always on the outlook for that. He will never, ever forsake you. You are a never forsaken child of God. We are the never forsaken children of God.